This is my wife, Judy. So, and we have three boys and two daughter-in-laws, one almost daughter-in-law, we're hoping, and three grandchildren. So this was a picture from last Sunday. They were all together with us for our final Sunday at Idaville. And so that's the crew. They're all kind of together. You see Wade and his wife Peggy and their son Leo on, yeah, you're right. I got to make sure I'm getting it right for you. On your right. And then you see Judy and I, and I'm holding our oldest granddaughter, Kinsley, which is Seth and Emily. They're the next ones right beside me with their youngest daughter, Kinsley. I'm sorry, Wren. Kinsley's the oldest, Wren's the youngest. And then our youngest son, Levi, is on the far left with his girlfriend, Sadie. And so that's our crew. And then the next picture you're going to see is just our boys together with mom and dad. So what a great group. Yeah, we're just blessed to have them. And then we have a couple of pictures of our grandkids. This is Leo last Sunday sitting with his pappy. So, and then we have Kinsley and Wren. Yeah, they're a lot of fun. I enjoy them. I tell everybody that being grandparents is the best stage of life yet. We have found that to just be such a joy and a blessing. And so we're encouraged to have those grandkids and looking forward to more so in the future. But did you want to share anything? She doesn't know. She doesn't know. Just a couple of quick things about us. We both grew up in United Brethren in Christ Church. My dad was a pastor for many years in South Central Pennsylvania. And close to 40 years ago, he started church planting in Birmingham, Alabama, which is where my mom and dad, my brother and sister, and my brother's two girls, they still live in the Birmingham, Alabama area. And Judy's parents grew up they attended the church in Findlay, Ohio, so northwest corner of Ohio. And we met at Huntington University our freshman year, so both attending there. And so she has an elementary education degree. My undergraduate degree was in business management and economics, and then I got my seminary degree in biblical studies, a master of arts in religion. So that's kind of our background a little bit, our education and such. I worked for many years, about 10 years, with Child Evangelism Fellowship, if you're familiar with that ministry. Worked on the local state level in Ohio, and then I worked for at the World Headquarters in the USA Ministries Department there in Warrenton, Missouri, before going out to Southern California, where we served with another children's ministry called Every Generation Ministries. And it was during that time that I felt the call in the pastoral ministry. I was driving to work one day. It takes you like 20 minutes to a half hour to go 7 miles in Southern California. And I was praying. I said, Lord, where do you want me to be and what do you want me to be doing? Because I just had sensed all along those steps from local director to state director, then to the world headquarters, that wasn't the end for me. Like, this wasn't it. And yet I was doing ministry. I was doing good things. And so that morning, driving to work, the Lord said, I already told you what I wanted you to do. And I said, I know. You want me to be a pastor. And it scares me to death. Because my dad was a pastor. I knew what it was like. I grew up in a pastor's home. But that morning, I told him, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And so, I think it was a week or two later, the administrative assistant to the president of that ministry in Southern California said, I was having a time of prayer with the Lord, and he asked me to ask you if you ever thought about being a pastor. You can't get away from that, right? And so I was like, wow, okay, yes, I have thought about that. And then probably another week or two later, the founder and president of that ministry and the vice president of international ministries, who was a good friend of mine from CEF, said, we want to take you out to lunch. So they took me out to lunch, and they said, we want to know if you're all in with the ministry here, because we want to ask you to be the vice president of finance and administration. Well, that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a VP at somewhere, someplace. That seemed to be the precipice for me. And I sat there that day and said, no. I said, God's calling me to be a pastor. And the founder and president of that ministry said, I want to help you get where God wants you to be. And he really did. And so for almost 15 years, I've been the senior pastor at Idaville UB Church. And And now blessed to be the senior pastor here at Jerusalem Chapel. And we're, like I said, we're looking forward to what God's going to do. And so, thanks. So I want to share with you a little bit where we're going to be going in the next 2 weeks and then into the future, okay? So that's coming up for the future in just a moment. But I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to preach on the first couple of weeks at Jerusalem Chapel? Where do you want me to go? And he said, I want you to preach on your two favorite passages in the Bible. So in the Old Testament, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, like verses 4 to 9 or 4 to 11, somewhere in there. So we're going to be in there We're going to be in there this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then in the New Testament, it's Philippians chapter 2. Is just one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it talks about unity in the body of Christ. And so, and having the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And so next week, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. And then into the future, starting 3 weeks from now, we're going to be starting in the book of Genesis. We're going to go through the entire book of Genesis. And the theme of that entire book, at least in my mind, is origins. And the reason is I chose that theme for the book of Genesis is because you're going to see time and time again a Hebrew word is called toledot, and that Hebrew word means the origins, the beginnings. And so we're going to see that because it comes through multiple times throughout the book of Genesis. It kind of, that word, that Hebrew word toledot, begins a new section in Genesis. And so we're going to go through the entire book of Genesis. It's a great foundational book. We have to understand and believe the foundations of God's word, the very beginning of his word, so that, and it just affects every other part of the of Scripture. And so I'm excited to be able to begin that process with you in just a couple of weeks from now. But yeah, I want to start this morning with the Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I always encourage you to turn there. It's God's word, and it's important. So we want to look at that this morning. And I've entitled the message, Modeling for Change. And so I want to begin with this illustration today. The day had been set. The 5-year-old boy couldn't wait for his dad to come home from work. This was the day he had been waiting for. They were going to have their own Good News Club with just his family. This young boy knew just what to do and told his dad when to do each part of the club, from singing the songs to learning the Bible verse to sharing the Bible lesson and even giving the gospel invitation. This 5-year-old was excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he understood that it was the power of God for salvation, as we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So how did this 5-year-old boy know what to do in a Good News Club and when to do all these things? Why did he want there to be a Good News Club on this particular day? And these questions will be answered as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. So, when I was when Wade, our oldest son, was really young, I slipped up one day and used the word crap. Oh. And he heard me. And I didn't realize how much he looked up to me until I heard him using the same word over and over again, right? Oh, no. And I'm devastated. I had only slipped up once around him. I'd never said it before that time, never said it since that time, and I was devastated. I couldn't believe that. Now, all of a sudden, he's using this word all the time, right? Because he looked up to me. He wanted to be like me. And it took him longer to break the use of that word than it did for him to learn it. And I was just devastated. I couldn't believe that this had happened. So maybe you're here today and you've experienced the same thing. You've used a word around your children, your grandchildren, your nieces or nephews that you have later regretted. And then when your spouse or their parents heard the word and said something to you about where did they learn that word from, you said, oh, probably television, school, the internet, right? We didn't want to take ownership of that one. But you're the one that taught it to them. And so you probably felt horrible, frustrated, ashamed. And yet it's also great to hear your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews do something that they've seen you do or say something that they've heard you say. When they start to repeat that kind of stuff, you're like, yes, like they got it, they understand, right? It could be sharing a toy or a possession, right? You see them doing this, you're sharing with someone else, with a friend in the neighborhood, and you're like, wow, they learned that because I modeled that for them. I shared that with them. Maybe giving money to a missionary or a needy person. Maybe taking their Bible to Sunday school. Like they, as a child, they want to start doing that. It's important to them. They see that it's important to you. Hearing them tell others about Jesus. And when they do and say those things, we aren't ashamed to claim that they learned that from us, right? We're like, yes, that's something that modeled that was positive for them. And so they learn these behaviors and speech by watching us. And so we've all modeled good and bad behavior and speech. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, we're going to see that it talks about modeling for our children. What are we supposed to model? And then in verses 1 to 3, we're going to jump back to the beginning then and look at verses 1 to 3. And it tells us why we should model for our children. So our big idea today, what I want you to walk away with this morning is this, that loving and obeying the Lord is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday thing, a Wednesday thing, anything like that. It's a lifestyle. It's an everyday thing. And so as we just let that big idea kind of sink into our hearts and minds today, would you just bow your heads with me? As we commit to the Lord, this message. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you are loving. We thank you that you're all-powerful. You're sovereign. You are eternal. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved your word generation upon generation, Lord God. We thank you that we can turn to it and find truth there, that we can learn what it is you desire us to do. So, Lord, I pray today that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon each heart and mind, each person here, Lord, would you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would they only hear your voice and not mine? Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want to be transformed by your word. Lord, we want our relationship with you to be a lifestyle that permeates every part of our life. And so, Lord, we come to you today in humility, asking you to teach us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 9 first. But what we see in verses 4 to the first half of 6 is what to model. So let's look at those verses together if you would. This is what Moses is writing to the Israelites. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. So that was all of verse 6 there. But so this is a little bit of background. Moses is giving some instructions to the entire Israelite community. And in verses 4 to 5, those verses are actually called the Shema by Orthodox Jews. And practicing Jews still observe the Shema today. It's something that they recite each morning. It's important to them just to be reminded of this, who God is. In fact, as soon as Jewish boys are able to speak, they're taught the Shema, how to do this, how to recite this. And in here it talks about these commands that I give you, these commandments, and we call them the Ten Commandments. If you flip back into chapter 5, verses 6 to 21, we see a list of all those commandments that he's telling them to remember. And telling them to hide in their hearts. And then the second part of verse 6 and into verse 9, we kind of see how to model. Look at that again. He goes on and he says in verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So you see, this is a lifestyle. This isn't just something that we're doing on a particular day of the week. This is something that is to be a part of our lives all the time, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. And so as we look at this and we talk about how to model, the first thing we see is it says to love the Lord our God. So our first principle today that I want to bring to your attention is this, that God is love. We know this to be true of God because of his word. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, we read these words. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. If we go on to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, we read these words: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that a great verse? In John chapter 3, verse 16, do you guys know this one? Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this: but God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you grateful for that today? When we didn't want to have anything to do with God, anything to do with the relationship with Jesus Christ, God says, I still love you, so much so that I sent Jesus to die to take your punishment for sin. That's great, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6: but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we can rejoice in the fact of this principle that God is love. Because God loved us so much, we should love him in return. And so that's what Moses was encouraging the Israelites: to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's with your entire being. That's not with just one part of who we are. That's with every part of who we are. And so that takes us back to our big idea today, that loving and obeying the Lord is a lifestyle. So I'm going to have next steps for you throughout these messages. I just want to encourage you to think about those and how you can implement what you're learning into your own life. So the first next step today is this: just to thank the Lord for his great love for me. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time where you just taken time to say, God, thank you for your great love for me? I'm so grateful for that, that you loved me so much that you sent your son Jesus, that you loved me even when I didn't want anything to do with you. You loved me so much. And then the second next step is just to examine my love for the Lord to make sure that I am loving him with my heart, soul, and strength. We can say that we love the Lord, right? But it can be kind of nominal. It can be shallow in the way that we love him. But we want to make sure that we're loving him with every part of our being, our soul, our heart, and our strength. He wants that from us. He desires for us to be in that kind of relationship with him. And so I just want to encourage you to be thinking about those next steps and how you can implement that into your own life. You know, when I think about sharing what we love, when we love something, we can't help but share it with others. So it's not going to take you very long of getting to know me that I love Chick-fil-A. I worked for them in high school in Alabama before they ever came up north. And I love their food. And I try to stop there as often as possible. And so anyhow, it won't take you long to realize that's my favorite place to go. I mean, it is God's restaurant, I think, but I might be overstepping there. Sorry. I love my children and my grandchildren, so you'll probably hear me talk a lot about them. Hopefully you'll get to meet them very, very soon. I love my wife. We're grateful to be living in Virginia because I noticed that some of your license plates say that Virginia is for lovers. So we're in the right place. We're in the right place because we love each other. So I love the Word of God. So you'll hear me sharing from God's Word. And I love to share verse by verse through books of the Bible. It keeps us in context. We hit every topic in the Bible in the percentage that God talks about it. Isn't that neat to think about? That's why I love going through the Bible verse by verse. And we just keep building upon what we learned the week before. And like I said, we hit every topic in the Bible in the percentage that God wants us to know about it. In my humanness, I'll talk about the topics that I like, right? Or that I think you need to hear, right? That's our humanist speaking. But I want to talk about it in the percentage that God talks about it and what he places most importance upon. So I want you to take a moment to just think about the things that you love Is it some food item? Is it some restaurant? Is it a clothing item? Is it an accessory, a tool, an activity, a person, Bible, the church, or something else? Just take time to think about, what is that thing that you love? And how often do you share with others about that thing? So take a moment just to let that sink in for your own minds and your own hearts. If we love the Lord with our heart, soul, and strength, then we should be sharing Him with others, don't you think? Don't you think it would be important to share Him with others if we love Him? And so Moses goes on and he talks about upon your hearts. So from the original language, it means to be enclosed. I love that. Like, His word is to be enclosed in our hearts. It needs to be a part of you. Some person had said, I never wrote down who it was. I apologize, but it says this: you don't need to get into God's word, it needs to get into you. Isn't that true? And the only way that happens is if we're in God's word. God's word needs to permeate every aspect of your life, your speech, your thoughts, your actions. You cannot model or teach children about something that you know nothing about. Is that true? You can't teach children about a relationship with Jesus if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You can't teach them about God's word if you don't know God's word. And you know, we have some incredible ways to be able to do that today. We have the physical Bible, right? But we are blessed. We're in a day and age where the Bible is on an app, right? You know, I know some people struggle with like, oh, I can't read God's word. I'm not a very good reader, whatever the case may be. But you know that the word of God can be read to you. Isn't that great? You can pull that app out while you're driving. Just don't have your phone in your hand, right? Get it started before you start driving. But you can let God's word be read to you. You can hear it spoken. You don't have to read it. And that God's word can still get into you that way. And so I think that's important. Children have the ability to know whether or not you're all in, whether or not you are genuine. Have you ever had that happen to you? They know. They tell you how it is. They let you know if your breath stinks or not. Other people don't, right? They just let you go on thinking that everything's okay when it's not. But children are so honest, they just let you know. He goes on, and he says, once God's word is a part of us, then we can impress it on our children. That's that second, the next step here. The Hebrew word for impress means this: to impress something upon the mind of another by frequent instruction or repetition, to instill. I like what the New Living Translation, how it translates this verse: repeat them again and again to your children. That's what it means. We're to repeat God's word again and again to our children. And so, how do you accomplish this? You talk about God's word with your children. He gives us the instructions here. When you sit at home, when you're just at home with your children, when you walk along the road, or today it would be riding in the car, right? When you're riding in the car. At nighttime, when you're putting your children to bed. When Levi was a little guy, and he's now the tallest one in our family, he used to tell Judy at nighttime, tell me verses, Mom, tell me verses. Isn't that neat? And then in the morning when they first get up, when Judy would take our boys to school in the morning, she used to pray with and have the boys pray while driving to school in the morning. It was an important time. She was building into their life, investing in their hearts and minds. One commentator says this: many kids wake up to the smell of coffee brewing or the sound of a rooster crowing. My wake-up call was my father's passionate praying filtering through the house. Sometimes I'd ease downstairs and join him. One knee was usually raised, so I slipped in underneath, shielded by his body as he pleaded for my soul. I never caught Dad praying for our happiness. He realized that the pursuit of happiness for its own sake is a frustrating, disillusioning, often futile effort. Happiness usually hides from those afflicted to its sugar, those addicted to its sugar, while it chases after those caught up in something more lasting than momentary excitement. I never heard him pray for a bigger house, car, or bank account. Instead, he prayed that our hearts would be ignited and inspired to do things of eternal consequence. Turn our eyes from the temporal, the physical, and the menial, he prayed, and toward the eternal, the spiritual, and the noble. My father never pressured us toward achievement. He knew that the push had to come from inner reserves, not outward desires or designs. He simply dangled before us the possibilities. Thanks to his example, we sometimes took the bait. So when is the last time that you've stopped long enough to admire and praise God for his creation? Have you done this with your children as they understood how and why to praise God? And then you show how important God's word is to you through what you display. So we see this in this passage of Scripture. It talks about the frontlets. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, they're called phylacteries. And eventually, they became small containers enclosing parchment on which Exodus 13, 1 through 16, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, which we're studying today, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21 were written. And these containers were then bound on the forehead and left wrist, especially at prayer time for Orthodox Jews. And then we see this other part, not just these frontlets, but also the doorposts. In the Hebrew, it's mezuzot. And eventually, it became small reeds or cylinders containing parchment, known especially today as the mezuzah, which was fixed on the right-hand doorpost of every room in the house. When Seth, our middle son, was going to college, the first year that he went on campus, his roommate was not Jewish, but studied that culture, right? Studied the religion of the Jews. And so when we dropped him off, there was one of these attached to the doorpost going into his dorm room. It was one of those things that he was following and doing as just a student of the Jews. So do you have a Bible visibly lying in your house so your children can see it? There's just some simple ways. We don't have to hang these little mezuzahs on the wall on each doorpost in our house, but we can have God's word just visibly lying there for our children. Do you have scripture framed and hanging on your walls? That's another simple way. We just have scripture hanging up. Is there a verse taped to your bathroom mirror or your car dashboard that you're trying to memorize and learn? And so you're having it there and it's always in front of you. Notice that modeling the commands of God is a lifestyle and not just something that you add as they grow up. That takes us back to our big idea today that loving and obeying the Lord is a lifestyle. You have to be intentional about sharing God's truths with them. You have to help children by giving them practical opportunities to respond to the Word of God. And so now we've learned what we need to do, but let's look back at verses 1 to 3 to see why. Why do we model these things for our children? If you have your Bible, so I encourage you to look there. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Do you see the why? For the Israelites, it was several reasons. We see it here. So that they would fear the Lord. This isn't to be afraid of God. This is to reverence him, to put him in the proper place in our lives. We don't always do that, do we? He might take second place to some other things in our life, but it's like, no, you do this to reverence God, to show that you have proper respect for who he is, the creator of the universe, the one who is able to, what scripture says, not only kill the body, but kill the soul, right? This is important. We have to put him in the proper place, and it's so that they would enjoy a long life, and that it would go well with them, and that they would increase greatly in the land. There was all kinds of reasons here. And so our second principle today is this, that God is pleased when we obey his commands, decrees, and laws. And why is that? Because loving and obeying the Lord is a lifestyle. Are we reverencing the Lord like we should? What place does God or the Lord have in your life? And we're talking about, what place does he have with your time, your talents, and your resources? Does he have first place in all those areas? Are there other things that take your time, talents, and resources? And I'll tell you what's going on here. Our children are watching to see what we do with God and his commands, decrees, and laws. What is important to you will be important to your children. If church attendance and the Lord are important to you, it'll be important to your children. If it's not important to you, it won't be important to them either. And so they're watching to see. And so the third next step today is this, I want you to be encouraged with, is that to just model my obedience to God's commands, decrees, and laws so that the next generation will do the same. That's so important. And you know what? You don't have to have children of your own, or maybe your children are already grown, but we still have a great opportunity as a body of believers to invest in the lives of the next generation. The children, the youth that are coming, we get an opportunity to invest in their lives and to model for them what's important and what's valuable. And so we have that great opportunity. So for you and I today, why should we model for our children? It's so our children will know who God is and what he did about our sin problem. They need to know that. It's so that they will recognize all that they have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're losing the next generation for Christ. They're turning away from God to other things. And it begins with you and me and our own children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, neighbor kids, you name it. We have a great opportunity. Our children have an incredible ability to draw their friends to Christ. We're kind of seeing that with our youngest son right now. God just did something incredibly transformational in his life just recently. And boy, he just tells everybody. He's talking to all of his friends now about what God is doing in his life, and it's incredible. I love being around new believers. Why? They can't wait to tell everybody. They don't care who it is. And as longtime followers of Jesus Christ, we kind of become apathetic to that, don't we? We kind of stop being so excited about sharing with everybody what Jesus has done for us. And so, boy, I don't want that to happen to me. I want to be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about sharing it with others. And so, as we think about modeling for children, sometimes you and I are given the opportunity of helping in that process. Aren't you grateful for that? We're given that opportunity. And so I just want to review with you a little bit today some of the things that we learned. Here they are. What have you been modeling for your children, grandchildren, nieces, and nephews concerning God? Just want you to think about that question today. Do they know what you believe about God and Jesus Christ? If not, I want to encourage you to share that with them. Can they tell what's important or most important to you in your life? And while this modeling begins at home, there are some children who never receive any positive modeling at home. And so this is why serving and teaching in the church is so important. It's the next generation. It's also important that we invite others to come to church. So as I close today, I want to kind of come full circle. I talked about this 5-year-old boy, right, at the very beginning. Had this good news club with his family and his home. And so how did this 5-year-old boy know what to do in a good news club? And when everything was supposed to be done? It's because it was modeled for him by his dad and mom. He had been to many good news clubs and had watched his parents share the gospel with countless other children. You see, they loved to tell the story of Jesus. Why did he want there to be a good news club on this particular day? His parents had just moved, and they were not teaching a good news club at the time, but God had been working in his heart and mind, and he was ready to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he wanted to do it in a good news club. That boy is now 28 years old. His name is Wade Johns, our oldest son, and he accepted Christ that day. In our home in Warrenton, Missouri, because I had started working at the headquarters of Chad Evangelism Fellowship, and I wasn't teaching good news clubs anymore. He was waiting for me to come home from work at the headquarters. He had everything set up, waiting for me, and we had a Good News Club. Just for him. So modeling for our children is so incredibly important. We don't know the thing that's going to draw them to Jesus. But if we're not doing anything that shows them Jesus, they won't be drawn to him. And so I want to encourage you with that today. We have to model for change in the hearts and minds of our children, in our youth, even in our adult children. We have a great opportunity that we shouldn't squander. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to just work in our hearts and minds right now, would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to you. For some of us, we need to confess today that we don't love you with our entire being, with our heart, soul, and strength, Lord. Please forgive us. Lord, would you give us strength and wisdom in modeling these commands that you've given us in your word so that others might come to know you, that the next generation will love you with their heart and their soul and their strength. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Would you please stand and join us?